Please take your Bibles now and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we continue part 2, a charge to the man of God, focusing on verses 13 to 16. I'm going to read to you verses 3 to 16. First Timothy chapter 6, the end of verse 2 says, "Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God," we saw the significance of that, "O man of God," used in the Old Testament. Moses is referred to as a man, Moses, the man of God, and others in the Old Testament, very significant figures, and now he uses that for Timothy. "But now for you, as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Here are verse 13. "I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." So far the reading of God's holy word. When elders, deacons, and pastors are ordained in our church and in our federation of churches, they not only make vows before the congregation, but they also receive a charge in the presence of God and his people. "I charge you, elders, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be diligent in the government of the church. Be faithful watchmen over the house of God. I charge you, deacons, to be diligent." At the ordination or installation of a pastor, the charge is given: "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you a guardian, to feed the church of the Lord, which he obtained with his own blood. Love Christ and feed his sheep." The charge that is given to our office bearers is very significant. It is known and witnessed by God. Well, in our study of 1 Timothy, we have seen how the Apostle Paul strongly emphasized the importance of godly leadership. Timothy had to foster sound leadership in the church, and he himself had to exemplify biblical leadership. False teachers must be silenced, and faithful men must rule in the church of Jesus Christ by the word of the Lord. Timothy had to teach and defend the truth and oppose those who distorted it. Timothy himself had to be a model of devotion, a model of service to the Lord. False teachers promote their own ideas, but Timothy must preach the unchanging word of the Lord. False teachers are filled with pride, but Timothy must be humble before the word. False teachers generate strife among the sheep of God, but Timothy must promote biblical unity. False teachers use religion to advance themselves, but Timothy must use the word to exalt the Lord. The Apostle Paul charged Timothy to be faithful, upright, and diligent in his calling. Paul referred to him as a man of God, and as a man of God, Timothy had to deny himself and devote his life entirely to the service of God. Last week, from verses 11 and 12, we focused on four important requirements. The man of God must flee, pursue, fight, and take hold. He must flee from the evils associated with the love of money. He must pursue the six positive spiritual qualities listed in verse 11, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. He must fight the good fight of the faith, persevering in the spiritual battle and standing firm as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And he must take hold on the eternal life to which he was called. Timothy had been sovereignly called by God to inherit the eternal blessings of the Lord. He had publicly confessed his faith in Jesus. He had done so in the presence of many witnesses, and Paul encouraged him to be faithful to that confession, to take hold of eternal life by fighting the good fight of the faith. He must flee, he must pursue, he must fight, and he must take hold. Now today, in verses 13 through 16, Paul continues his charge to Timothy by reminding him that everything he does is done before the face of God under his watchful gaze. From verses 13 through 16, please note three things. Timothy is, number one, charged in the presence of witnesses. Number two, charged with a view to Christ's return. And number three, charged in a spirit of doxology. Observe, first of all, how Timothy is charged in the presence of witnesses. The apostle summons two great witnesses to hear his words. The first witness is God the Father. Look with me, please, in your Bibles to verse 13. I charge you in the presence of God. Timothy, your labors are not done merely in the sight of man. You labor in the presence of God. You are not to be a man pleaser, but you are to be a man of God who labors diligently with a view to pleasing him. His eye is upon you. As Christians, we are sometimes more concerned about what man thinks than about what God thinks, right? Sometimes we want the approval of people, don't we? We want them to think well of us, commend our actions, and look up to us. At times, man's endorsement is more important than God's. We need to remember that everything we do is under the scrutiny of God. He sees your conduct, watches your service, observes your behavior, and knows your life. Nothing is hidden from his sight. As Timothy ministered at the church in Ephesus, he had to bear in mind that he was not there merely to please people and to win their affections. He was there to serve God and proclaim his life-giving and sustaining word. Whether his preaching was loved or hated, received or rejected, embraced or opposed, Timothy had to carry on in obedience to God who sees and hears everything. I charge you in the presence of God. And what a God he is. Verse 13 says what? Verse 13 says that he is one who gives life to all things. Timothy, the God whom you serve is the life giver. He's the one who both creates and sustains life. You don't have to fear what man may do to you, for God has given life. He has given you life, and God will preserve your life until his purposes for you are accomplished. You don't have to be afraid to fight the good fight of faith, because the Lord will sustain you until your task is complete. No harm can befall you, and no enemy can destroy you unless the Lord allows it. He is the giver and sustainer of life, and no one can touch you without his permission. Because he gave you your life, Timothy, you must use it to bring honor to him. He has given you breath and health, and you are to use it to faithfully serve him. Brothers and sisters, if God is the life giver, as Paul says in verse 13, doesn't it stand to reason that your life must be devoted to him? If God has given you breath, isn't it reasonable to conclude that you must use it for him? If he is the life giver, then are you not called to devote your life to his praise? You exist because God made you. You breathe because God has given you the ability to do so. You walk, talk, think, reason, and evaluate things because God has made you with the ability to do so. Therefore, since he is the life giver, you are commanded to live for him and serve him. Your talents, your body, your mind, your intellect are all for his service. There are people who sometimes say, it's my body. Therefore, I should be able to do whatever I want with it. It's my body, and I have the right to use it as I see fit. In contrast to this, the Bible teaches you belong to the Lord. He gave you your life. Your body is his. And therefore, you should use your body and life for his praise. Brothers and sisters, how sad it is when people insist on living their life in the service of self. How utterly tragic it is when people ignore their Creator, their Maker, and deny the very one who has given them life. God has given us life so that we may glorify Him. That is both our calling and privilege. So first of all, Timothy was charged in the presence of God the Father. He labored under the scrutiny of God. He had no reason to fear man, for his life was in the Lord's hands. Then the second witness mentioned here is God the Son. Look again at verse 13. Verse 13. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. Timothy ought to remember that he labors in the presence of Jesus Christ. Before his ascension, Jesus said, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." As Jesus had been faithful during his earthly ministry, even boldly making the good confession before Pontius Pilate, so Timothy had to strive to be faithful to his confession. As you know, Pontius Pilate was the Roman governor of Judea at the time of Jesus' arrest and trial. In Matthew 27, when Jesus was brought before him, Pilate asked, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus replied, "It is as you say. Yes, I am the king of the Jews." Jesus made the good confession before Pontius Pilate. He boldly declared the truth. Even though he knew what the consequences would be, he stood his ground in the presence of Pilate. He trusted that God would accomplish his purposes. John 18, verse 37, Jesus said to Pilate, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Jesus is the supreme example of one who held fast to the truth of God without compromise, regardless of the cost. He declared openly that he was indeed the King, the Messiah, the anointed of the Lord. Pilate had the power to crucify him, and he had the authority to release him. But Jesus was not intimidated. Before Pilate, he made the good confession and willingly gave himself to the cross. Brothers and sisters, Timothy was called to follow the example of his master. He was to carry out his ministry with the example of Christ before him. He was called to declare the truth of God, regardless of the consequences. Timothy had to bear in mind that the risen and exalted Lord Jesus was his witness. As Jesus remained faithful to the word of God in the presence of Pilate, so Timothy had to remain faithful to the word of God in the presence of those who opposed the word in Ephesus. Congregation, Timothy, of course, had a distinct calling as one who was ordained to proclaim the word. He had a special responsibility to be true to his confession. He had to be an example of godliness before the flock in Ephesus. But every believer who has confessed the name of Christ also has a responsibility to live that confession before the world. As Christ Jesus testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, so every believer must make that same profession before the church and before the world. You are to declare that Christ is King and testify that he is the master of the universe. Jesus, who himself made the good confession, is your witness. He observes your Christian conduct and testimony. He witnesses all that you say and do. And Jesus himself said, "Whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven." As believers, we must confess Christ before men and stand for what is true and right. We are to demonstrate the Christian life by our example and declare the truth of God with our lips. We must confess that Christ is Lord, he is sovereign, he is master and king. The one who was condemned as a criminal, cursed, pierced, and crucified is now highly exalted and given a name which is above every name. Congregation, we labor under his oversight. We live our lives under his scrutiny, are motivated by his example, and receive comfort from the assurance of his presence. So first of all, Timothy was charged in the presence of witnesses. God, the life giver, and Christ Jesus, who made the good confession. Then second, our text goes on to point out that Timothy was also charged with a view to Christ's return. Charged with a view to Christ's return. Please read along with me at verse 14. Verse 14. I charge you to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. I charge you to keep the commandment. What commandment is Paul talking about? Commentators differ here as to what is meant by commandment. Some think it refers to the commandment given at Timothy's baptism. Others suggest that it's the commandment given at Timothy's ordination. Still others propose that it is the commandment covered in verses 11 and 12. Again, there are those who suggest that it's the whole charge delivered in this epistle. So what commandment is Paul talking about? It seems to me that perhaps Calvin's position is the most plausible. John Calvin understood it to mean all that Timothy had been commanded to do with respect to the ministry of the gospel and the government of the church. All that Timothy had been commanded to do with respect to the ministry of the gospel and the government of the church. To keep the commandment would thus be to discharge his office faithfully and honestly, to serve with integrity and uprightness. I charge you, I urge you to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach. Timothy, show yourself to be a faithful minister of Christ to the church. Take up your calling in obedience to the master. Labor in his church according to the directives that he has given. Hold on to the truth and proclaim it faithfully. In verse 14, when Paul told Timothy that he had to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach, he was saying that Timothy's ministry had to be such that no legitimate accusation could be brought against him. He had to conduct himself in such a manner that he would be beyond reproach. Paul was not saying that Timothy had to be sinless. That is the ideal, of course, but that is not humanly possible. No, Paul was saying that Timothy had to be without blame. He had to strive for holiness of life and purity of conduct and discharge his office in such a way that no one could accuse him of being unfaithful or contrary to Scripture. In order to deal with false teachers, Timothy himself had to be steadfast in his faith and calling. He had to discharge his office in such a way that nothing would stain his testimony. Moreover, in verse 14, Paul emphasized the need for perseverance. Timothy had to carry out his ministry blamelessly until what? Until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He had to persevere with a view to the Savior's coming, the great day of the Lord. The expectation of the Savior's return was to motivate him to faithful service. By mentioning the return of Christ, Paul was not saying that Timothy would still be alive when Jesus returned. Rather, he was saying that Timothy was called to labor with the thought of Christ's return always before him. When the Lord Jesus returns, we will all give an account for how we have served him in this life. Elders will give an account. Pastors will give an account, and every Christian will give an account. When he returns in his glory, all will stand before him, and the question will be, how have you used your talents? How have you used the gifts that God has given you? How have you served the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? How have you confessed the name of Jesus before the church and before the world? How have you served your Savior and promoted the Christian gospel? When the Lord Jesus returns, all our works will be revealed before him. How have we represented him in this life? How have we promoted the truths of God's word? How have we assisted in the building of his church? How have we shown by our conduct that Christ is everything and that his glory is our chief desire? Timothy had to fulfill his calling with the expectation of Christ's return. And all Christians must fulfill their calling with the expectation of Christ's return. Each one of us, whether we are a pastor, an elder, or a church member, we all must strive to present a Christian testimony that is unstained and free from reproach, or as some translations have it, without spot, blameless. As Christians, you should live in such a way that no legitimate accusation can be brought against you. We are to conduct ourselves in such a manner that is beyond reproach. We must all strive for holiness of life and purity of conduct so that nothing can put a stain on our testimony. Believers are called to be a holy people and to display before the church and the world the character of God. We are called to live our profession with integrity until the appearing of our Lord Jesus, when all that we have longed for will become a reality, and we, because of the work of Christ, will truly be without spot and blameless. People of God, we don't know what the future has in store for us. We don't know what challenges and sorrows we might face. We don't know if the church in North America may face increased rejection and persecution. There are many things that are hidden from us. But we do know that our Master is going to return on the clouds of heaven. He will return at the proper time, the day and that hour that is only known by Him. And to those who maintained a faithful testimony, He will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into your rest." The appearing of our Lord Jesus is the culmination of human history and the final triumph for the people of God. As Christians, we look forward to that day. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So, congregation, in the words of our text, Timothy was charged in the presence of witnesses, and he was charged to serve blamelessly, anticipating the glorious appearing of Christ. Then thirdly, we also see from these verses that Paul charged Timothy in a spirit of doxology. In a spirit of doxology. As the apostle contemplated the appearing of Christ, which God will display at the proper time, he began to reflect upon the majestic character of the Lord. Verses 15 and 16 are words of praise through which the incomparable greatness of the Lord is expressed. You might call it a hymn of praise to the Lord, a doxology in honor of God. These words are the expression of one who is overwhelmed by the glorious attributes of God. One who is overflowing with praise. The Apostle Paul had a good understanding of the attributes of God, which caused him to worship. Go with me, please, to verse 15b. Have a look, won't you? Verse 15b. Right after the dash in the ESV. "He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." There were times in the writing of his epistles when the Apostle Paul seemed to be carried by the Spirit into the very presence of God. And he was filled with awe as he contemplated the magnificent attributes of the living God. This is the God that Timothy and Paul were called to serve. The God who set them apart for the ministry of the gospel. He is worthy of all honor and praise. Congregation, this God deserves your wholehearted service. He's not only the God of Paul or the God of Timothy, but he's also your God through faith in Jesus Christ. Then consider with me for just a moment the incomparable greatness of God revealed in these two verses. First, we find the word blessed. Do you see it there? Blessed. He who is the blessed and only sovereign. The word blessed, when used of God, describes the fact that he contains all happiness in himself and has the ability to bestow happiness upon men. Those who are reconciled, made right with God through Jesus Christ, are granted the gift of happiness through the source of happiness, the Lord God. The psalmist said in Psalm 34, "Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Happy is the man who trusts in him." As Timothy labored in Ephesus, there were many challenges. There was opposition, hard-heartedness, and a rejection of truth on the part of some. But regardless of the opposition, he could be at peace. He received the gift of happiness through the source of happiness. For the Christian, peace and contentment are not based on the circumstances of life, but on the God who is the source of all happiness. Second, the Apostle Paul also describes him, verse 15b, as the only sovereign, the only ruler. In the history of this world, there have been many earthly rulers who have gained a name for themselves. There are those who have built great empires and have ruled over many people. But here in verse 15, the apostle insisted that the Lord God is the only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Now, in the Roman Empire, at the time of the Apostle Paul, emperor worship had become an important part of their religion. The emperor was deified, made into a god, and men were required to show their allegiance to the emperor. To refuse to worship Caesar was a serious offense. But the Apostle Paul did not bow before Caesar, for he knew that God is the only sovereign, and he alone is to be worshipped. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. The entire universe is under his authority, all power seen and unseen, and all peoples are commanded to worship him. As Timothy faced the challenges in the church at Ephesus, he could take comfort in the fact that the church was under the sovereign control of God. Ultimately, the success or the failure of his ministry in Ephesus was not dependent on him, but on the sovereign Lord, the only potentate, the supreme ruler. Yes, Timothy had to be faithful and diligent. But the survival of the church was ultimately not up to him. It was in the hands of the King of Kings. And yes, our church is also in his hands. The sovereignty of God is a very comforting doctrine. He rules over the world, and there is nothing, nothing that is outside of his control. As Christians, we can live without anxiety, knowing that the sovereign Lord directs the affairs of the universe and the affairs of the church. He is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Furthermore, Paul says in verse 16 that he alone has what? Immortality. He alone has immortality. In the Roman world, it was commonly taught that the emperor was a god. Since the emperor was a god, he was immortal. He lived forever. In contrast to this, the Apostle Paul emphasized that God alone has immortality. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He has no beginning and no end. The psalmist said in Psalm 36 and verse 9, "For with you is the fountain of life." Moses said in Psalm 90 verse 2, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." There was never a time when God was not. And time does not affect him. He does not deteriorate. He does not become gray and wrinkled. His power can never diminish, and his glory cannot fade. As Timothy proclaimed the word in Ephesus, he could be comforted by the knowledge that the eternal God was supporting him. His security was based on God's absolute, unchanging nature. He who is from everlasting to everlasting was his master. The gods of the Roman world were dead, lifeless, idols, but the God of Scripture possesses immortality. Congregation, we serve the living God. He is the fountain of life. He's from eternity to eternity. And like Timothy's, your security is based on God's absolute, unchanging nature. As you live the Christian life and strive to serve the Lord, there may be times when you feel defeated and deflated. It is especially during those times of discouragement that you do well to remember that your security does not depend on your ability to persevere. It depends on your unchanging God. We have our ups and downs, our highs and lows, our changing moods, but our God does not change. And then finally, Paul says in verse 16 that our God, the blessed God, the sovereign God, the ruler God, the immortal God, this God dwells in unapproachable light whom no one has ever seen or can see. He is glorious, intensely brilliant, radiant. The psalmist said in Psalm 104, O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment. Covering yourself with light as with a garment. He is so glorious that no man can see him. The natural eye cannot look upon him. God said to Moses, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. God is so holy that sinful people cannot see him and live. Even Moses did not have that privilege. Brothers and sisters, as Timothy taught the congregation in Ephesus, he could be strengthened by the fact that this glorious God who covers himself with light as with a garment, this majestic, holy God who is so far above us in power and glory, he would support Timothy through all the challenges that lay before him. Nothing, absolutely nothing can restrain the hand of the Lord. Is it any wonder that Paul concluded this doxology with a refrain of praise? Having contemplated the majesty of God, Paul concluded with these words. Go there, the end of verse 16. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Let him be honored. Let him be praised. Let him be worshipped and adored. May this everlasting God and may his everlasting power be manifested. These are the words of a man who knew God, loved him, and desired to exalt his name. Do you know him? Do you love him? Do you desire to exalt his name? Paul wanted to serve him faithfully. And he wanted Timothy to serve him faithfully. And congregation, that is your calling today as well. This is your God, the blessed God, the sovereign God, the ruler God, the immortal God, the glorious God who dwells in unapproachable light, the holy God. This is the Lord of the universe. And he calls you to live for him and to serve him all the days of your life. Nothing can motivate you more than an understanding of the greatness of your God. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Congregation, may this glorious God be honored and praised in your life. And in this church. Let us pray.